morning we're getting back into our series on the book of John, and we took a break for Easter, so it was a good thing to do Easter messages and so on Good Friday and on Easter. And we had a great message last week by Alex. From everything I heard, it was an amazing message, and so I look forward to hearing it, listening to it online. But Nancy and I, like we said, we were out playing with Mickey Mouse and the kids, and we had a great time. And so it wasn't restful, though. Just in case you're all thinking, well, Barry should be well rested now. He should be able to do it. It wasn't like that. It was walking, 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 lineups, kids punching each other, our kids punching each other. And so we do try to stop that, by the way. But we had a wonderful time. It was tons of fun. But now we're here. And so we're going to get back into the Gospel of John. And so we need to kind of review a couple of things as we do that. We're in John chapter 10. Now, the book of John can be kind of looked at a couple of ways. One is, and we talked about this before, a series of signs. And there's a number of signs. Then he kind of stops talking about signs. But it starts off with this was the first sign. This was the second sign that Jesus performed. And there is, according to scholars, seven signs that he performs in the book of John. But there is ultimately an eighth sign, and that is the resurrection, which we'll get to a little bit in this message. Another way to look at the Gospel of John is that Jesus is fulfilling all of the festivals. If you notice, we've been going along, and every time Jesus sort of interacts with the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders, it's on a certain festival. So he's in Jerusalem or he's somewhere, and there's this festival going on, and what we find every time is that Jesus declares himself in the midst of this to be the fulfillment or the purpose of the very festival that they're now celebrating. And so he begins to declare things like, I am the light of the world, right at this time when they're celebrating this, I think it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's this light ceremony, there's a water ceremony. He says at that moment when they're doing the water ceremony, I am the living water, you know, come drink from me. He who drinks from me will never be thirsty again. And he's saying all these things that basically say this one thing. All of these festivals that you are participating in, they point to me. They're about me. And I'm here now in the midst of you, and I'm calling you now to recognize that. And so one of the things about it, these festivals is that they point to Jesus, but their intention is so that the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders would understand something about the book of John. What the book of John is saying, not understand about the book, but about Jesus. But what the book of John is saying is that you need to understand who he is. So the critical issue for the book of John is, do you know who Jesus really is? They can continually ask, by what authority are you doing these things? And he is saying, he's basically saying, I am God. So they're pointing to this identity. Who are you? I am the one that all of the Old Testament has been promising for thousands of years. And I am the purpose of all these festivals that you're celebrating. And in me, you'll find the meaning, you'll find the fulfillment of it in your life. Amen? So it's a powerful, powerful thing that's happening. So he's going along with all these festivals. And we see that picking up again in chapter 10. The same two things are kind of happening in the story. But now he declares himself to be the good shepherd. Now, one of the things we need to understand to sort of set this up in as we begin to read it, or just before we read it, is that he's... In verse 22 of chapter 10, it declares that Jesus is now in Jerusalem during the Feast of Dedication. Now, the Feast of Dedication was Hanukkah. That's what it is. And Hanukkah is this celebration when Judas Maccabees, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, Judas Maccabees was a Jewish leader about 200 years before Jesus, and he had come in and he had routed the Syrians who had taken over Jerusalem, and he kicked them out, and he rededicated the temple. And one of the things that he did when he rededicated the temple is they had to light the menorah and have it lit for the 8 days that it needed for the cleansing and rededication of the temple. But he only had enough oil. He found only enough oil that hadn't been desecrated by the priests, by the way, these sort of pseudo-priests they'd put into the temple at the time, and they were doing all kinds of terrible things in the temple. They were had brought pig's blood in, and all kinds of terrible things were happening. And so Judas Maccabees wanted to rededicate the temple. They found only enough oil that to do it for one day, but they lit it. And what happened? Leslie? Leslie's our sort of Jewish scholar in our church, but she's Jewish. She's brought up Jewish. So what happened in the temple? It lasted for 8 days. So this one little bit of oil lasted for 8 days. So they then developed this feast, this of dedication, the dedication of the temple. And one of the things that they talked about or that happened in the feast of the dedication was that the Pharisees or the leaders in the temple would come together and they would look at Ezekiel 34, which we're going to look at today, and they would say, what makes a good shepherd and a bad shepherd? Because one of the things that had happened was they had to kick all these priests out that were doing all these terrible things. And so they kicked them all out when they defeated the Syrians, and they began to then say, we need good shepherds to come. And Ezekiel 34 talks about what a good shepherd looks like. Okay? So that's the setting in which Jesus now finds himself. He's now talking to the Pharisees and to the Jewish people in general during or close to the Feast of Dedication, and he begins to tell them what? I am the good shepherd. Okay? Do you get it? He's saying this very feast, the one that you just started celebrating a couple hundred years ago, this feast actually points to me. Let's read it together. John 10, 1-6. Read it with me so that you can get excited, okay? Remember, everything in this book is true and it pertains to you. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So first here, what we need to see is Jesus begins by telling them the difference between a true shepherd and a false shepherd. That's what he's going to do. Now remember, they used to sit in the temple and they would talk about this, these Pharisees and leaders and the Sadducees, and talk about what makes a good shepherd, what makes a bad shepherd. So he's going to talk to them about that. And the first point that he talks about is how you enter the sheep pen. It is through the proper gate, not by illegally climbing over the fence. Now, we all kind of know that, don't we? If somebody has to climb over a fence, what is he usually? He's a thief, right? He's somebody who's trying to break in. But the true shepherd of the flock will come in through the gate. And there was always this gate which the shepherd actually would guard, in which the sheep could come in and go out. He guarded it so that wolves and things would not come in and harm the sheep. So he's saying that the way that you get in is through the gate. Then he says to them that the watchman has let him in. The watchman let him come in to the gate. The watchman is his father. So again, he begins to talk about this idea that his authority comes from the father, from his relationship to the father, from the fact that he came from the father. Okay, so Jesus is saying that the watchman, who is the Father, has opened the gate for him, with the implication being that those he is talking to have entered by some other illegal means. So the people he's talking to are these leaders, and he's basically saying to them, you guys climbed the fence, but I'm the true shepherd who the watchman has let in. Secondly, the sheep know the shepherd's voice and they follow him. The good shepherd goes out ahead of the sheep, and that's important, without driving them with fear, but he simply calls them and they follow. But the stranger's voice, he says, the false shepherd's voice, causes them to run in fear. One of the things that he had continually told the Pharisees was that they had added on to the law, had added more and more and more onto the law, and that it became a fear-based religion. And so he's kind of saying this to them. Again, as in so many other dialogues with Jesus in the Gospel of John, the people and the leaders don't understand. They're in darkness. And if you remember, this passage comes right after the point where Jesus heals the man born blind. And so there's a sense that they're still in darkness. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. Let's read more in 10:7-10. Therefore, are you with me, everybody? Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so here Jesus kind of does this thing. He can kind of do what he wants, but he just does this thing where he says, not only am I the good shepherd, but I'm the gate itself. I am the gate by which people enter into the sheep pen. He is saying basically that all who enter through Jesus will be saved. But all who don't enter through him are not saved. The thief or the false shepherd, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus brings with him, and those who come through the proper gate actually have deep, rich, and abundant life. That's the promise. By declaring himself both the true shepherd and the only true gate, Jesus is saying that there is no other way to be saved except through himself. I am the way, Jesus said in another place in this same gospel. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. And as much as our world constantly today, and even the church to a large extent, is trying to say that that's not really true, that other religions maybe go to the same place but just on a different path, and we have pictures of spokes on wheels and how everything sort of goes, you know, different pathways to the same place, and it sounds tolerant, it sounds wonderful, and there's a part of all of us that when we're talking to people we say, they're so nice, how could God not? And yet that's not what Scripture teaches. As much as we might want it to be that way, what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, and it's said over and over and over again, church, is simply this: unless you have the Son of God, you have nothing. I am the gate. I'm the only gate. And those who enter through me have abundant life. But if you don't enter through the gate, if you climb over the fence, you're trying to get in by some other way other than the gate, then you're a thief. Do you get it? And so we need to remember this. We need to remember that Jesus is the true way. That salvation is centered on what you believe about Jesus, who he is, and what he has come to do. And not only that, but what am I going to do with that truth? Will I receive it or not? Let's read John 10:11-18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, and the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. And this, folks, is the ultimate difference between the good shepherd and the false ones, is the love that the shepherd has for his sheep. So great a love that he is willing to lay down his life for them. The hired hand runs away when danger comes. When a wild animal threatens the flock, he runs away because he doesn't care about the sheep. He just cares about himself. And Jesus says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. In church, we need to understand he is going back to that same Trinitarian language we talked about before. When he says that I came from the Father, he's saying, in a sense, that those who belong to him, those sheep who go through the proper gate and get into the sheep pen, who are part of his kingdom, part of his family, he's saying, guess what? You get to know me the same way that I know the Father, which actually implies that you get to know the Father the same way that I know the Father. Do you get it? He's saying to them, my sheep know me, and I know my sheep the same way that I know the Father, and that the Father knows. It's this Trinitarian invitation. The invitation again comes out. Come join this community. Come and have community with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come and join in this community with God in such a way that it's the most intimate, amazing, unbelievable relationship that you could ever, ever hope for. With not just some other person that you happen to like, but with the one who created all things, who has ultimate power, who is in every way pure and good and right. And he says, I want to speak into your heart in ways that you know it is the Father, it is the Spirit, it is my word coming into you. Church, that's why I get excited about that song, because it's true. And it's truer than you could ever, ever imagine, that in worship, one of the reasons why we worship and we sing some songs like we were told at the beginning of the service, it's not because, oh, what a great way to warm up the congregation. That's not it. Church, it's that we do it because in that moment there's a promise in Scripture that God himself will speak into your spirit if you'll let him. That he'll come and talk to you in the midst of your worship of him. That the words that you begin to worship him with, they're not even your own. He'll give you words to say that are the Father's heart, that are the Father's words. And then he'll take all the words that you praise with and you worship with, and he somehow just makes them all perfect, and he takes them to the Father in your name. It's powerful and dynamic, and this is what he's saying. You can know me, my sheep know me, in the same way that I know the Father. Amen? Isn't that great? Isn't that awesome? Okay, you could smile at least then. But not only is the good shepherd willing to lay down his life for his sheep, Jesus declares that in fact he will do it. So here's another issue, is that ultimately the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Now that doesn't mean just, you know, if it's necessary. What Jesus is saying is, ultimately this is my vocation. As the good shepherd, I've come to in fact do that. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. Danger is coming. A wolf is coming. And what this danger is not God, but it's sin. And this sin has caused us to come under the wrath of God, under this judgment of God. And what the good shepherd does is he says, I'm going to come out in front of you. I'm not behind you driving you along, and the wolf is out in front of you. And oops, if I lose a few of you, too bad. Then I can get past him while he's munching on you. He says, I'm in front of you. And whatever danger's coming, it's going to hit me first. And there is a danger coming, and it's caused by your sin and my sin. And he's ultimately saying, I am going to take that punishment upon myself. I am going to actually pay the price. Amen? This is what the good shepherd does, and this is what he is going to do for us. And there is a hint in this of the eighth sign. He's saying that his obedience is going to make all things new again, and through his obedience, he is going to lay down his life, and then on the third day, he will pick it up again, and he will rise from the dead. Amen? And because of this great act, there's going to be this new flock added. Another flock, other than simply just Israel and the people that they think this is the only people they know. The Gentile nations, the Romans themselves are not just enemies. They too are sheep. And they are sheep who are being called, who will in fact hear his voice and enter into his sheep pen and follow him. And in one sense, N.T. Wright says that when Jesus is standing in front of Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate says to him, what is truth? Or who are you? You know, are you a king or not? And Jesus begins to dialogue with Pontius Pilate, and it's like this little sense that Pontius Pilate is not the ruler of the great empire or the ruler of this of Jerusalem in the name of the great empire, but in fact Pontius Pilate is a potential sheep. Which was just totally mind-boggling to the Jewish people that you could ever think that. But these people, this whole nation could be the new sheep that come into this sheep pen. That there is going to be a massive sheep pen. It's not a little sheep pen with just Israel in it and everyone else is going to, you know, burn in hell. It is this idea that the whole world, God has come to bring the whole world to himself. If they'll have him. And all of this stuff was prophesied through Ezekiel. We're going to read Ezekiel right now, and I want you to see how this Old Testament section of Ezekiel fits in with everything Jesus has just said. So read it with me. The word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. The Lord is judging the shepherds of Israel, and the shepherds take what they want from the sheep. They drink the milk curds. They shear and make their clothes out of the wool. They eat the meat to satisfy themselves. But they do not strengthen the weak. They do not heal the sick or the blind. They do not bind up the injured. They do not seek out and save the lost. But who does? Jesus. That's the whole way that Jesus' ministry is. Everything he did was to seek and save the lost. And he heals the sick and he binds up the wounded. And we see it through the whole book. Amen? And here Ezekiel is saying this is what God has said will happen. And that the present shepherds, the ones who think they're the shepherds of Israel, are being judged. Look at Ezekiel 34, 6 to 10. My sheep wandered over all the mountains. I don't hear you guys. And every high hill. They are scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. So the flock is being removed from the shepherds of Israel. And who will now shepherd them? It says in Ezekiel 34, 11 to 16, the answer comes from God himself. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself, who, excuse me, who I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock, for he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land, and I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land, and they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Who is the shepherd who's coming to find his sheep? Yeshua, God himself, will be their shepherd. God is coming, and he's going to look for the lost sheep. God will lead them into green pastures. He will make them to lie down in lush grazing land. He will take them up to the mountainsides. Think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that what he's talking about? He gathers thousands, thousands of them gathered at the Sermon on the Mount. And there he is on the mountainside. Pasturing them. Shepherding them. And what does he say in that moment when he looks out and there's thousands and they have nothing to eat and he begins to cry and he says what? I have compassion on them because they are sheep without a shepherd. And I've come, I am the good shepherd. I've come to shepherd my people. And he feeds them. He does a miracle. He takes a little boy's lunch and feeds 5,000 men, which means there was probably 5,000 women and a whole bunch of children. It means 15,000 people possibly. Good shepherd is here. And it's none other than God himself. But in verse 23, it kind of switches in Ezekiel 34. It says this, I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them, and I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of wild beasts so that they may live in the desert and sleep in the forests in safety. I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops. The people will be secure in their land and they will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslave them. So God here says that his servant David will be their shepherd. That David will tend the sheep. Only one problem. King David is dead. He died hundreds of years before this was written. So who, in fact, is Ezekiel talking about? He's, of course, talking about the promised Messiah that would come from the line of David. But here's the other problem. Is it God or the Messiah who is the Good Shepherd? And this mystery, according to N.T. Wright and all the scholars that I've read, only makes sense in one person, in Jesus Christ. And in the incarnation itself, Jesus, who was born into the line of King David, he came from the house of David, he was born in Bethlehem, as all the scriptures said he would be, but he is also God himself, God incarnate, God the Son, who was with the Father from before all things, from eternity, who alone truly knows the Father, who invites us to truly know the Father through himself, who alone is both God and man, both God and the Son of David, God with us, God himself fulfilling his promise to David by coming to earth as a descendant of David's, and yet born of a virgin, born not by man but by the Holy Spirit. And through him, God is fulfilling his covenant to all of his people. He will shower down blessing upon blessing on his children. He's going to break off every chain of bondage that enslaves us. Amen? And this is what we see. This is what the scriptures are teaching. And this is what Jesus is trying to say to them. So I want you to see this picture. Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders as they're pondering this idea of Hanukkah and this idea of what makes a good shepherd and what makes a bad shepherd and how do we make sure that we're good shepherds so that God won't reject us and so on. And he comes in with this profound truth. He stands before them and he says this, I am the good shepherd. You guys are pondering what it means to be the good shepherd, but I am the good shepherd. I am the one who all of this stuff is talking about. So look to me and understand what it means to be a good shepherd, because he takes on our punishment for sin. He stares down death in our place. He's willing to do that. He dies. He willingly lays his life down. He doesn't run away. He doesn't think about his own welfare. As a matter of fact, he never, ever uses the sheep for his own good. He sits there in the garden on that day in Gethsemane and he says what? Not my will, but thy will be done. He willingly faces death in our place. I am the good shepherd. Don't banter about it and figure out how you can become the good shepherd on your own, because the good shepherd is really right here in front of you. He prophesies the resurrection, and because he lives, all of his sheep will live eternally. Look at just this amazing truth that he's trying to convey to them. And not only that, King David, who he is the son of King David, he comes from that line, he is the Messiah. But King David had something to say about prophecy, or about shepherding. You guys remember King David's most famous song about shepherding? Psalm 23. Let's look at that for just a second. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want you to understand that when David wrote this, he's probably, the scholars say, is in this time when his son Absalom is attacking him. He's fearing for death. He doesn't know if he's going to keep the kingdom or not, if it's going to be ripped from his hands. There's all this turmoil happening, and he writes this psalm. And he's basically saying, you know, God, just be with me. I don't know if we're going to make it, but even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And I trust that in you I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. great poem and song of faith, but there's also a prophetic edge to this, because from his lineage there is a shepherd coming. And this shepherd is not just going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to walk through death itself. I promise that I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep, and I'm going to walk smack through the middle of death in order that you will be, that death will be defeated on your behalf. And not only that, but when by walking through that death, by walking through death in your place, I guarantee for you all of the promises that are in this psalm. I will prepare a table for you in the presence of my enemies. But there is a table, there is a banquet that is coming that we are invited into with the Lord. Amen. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is who the good shepherd is. Amen. And so God, this is what he's trying to say. We're in this celebration. We're celebrating all this stuff about the dedication of the temple. But Jesus comes in and about what is a good shepherd. He declares himself, I am the good shepherd. And not only that, I am going to die in your place. But that death is going to be the ultimate sign. The eighth sign. The sign that everything is going to change, that new creation has actually come into the world, and that through that new creation, because I died, because I pick up my life again, then all of you, everybody that wants to come through this gate, is willing to come through this gate, will have life eternal. And not just life for the, you know, the future kingdom, but life now. I live out of that place of the power of the resurrection. I live in this reality that the shepherd, my good shepherd, has died in my place, and he's risen, and he's not hanging on the cross, he's off the cross, and he comes and he dwells within me. He makes me now the temple of his Holy Spirit, and I am now able to live with my good shepherd leading me through this life in a way that is profound. In a way in which God himself can speak to me day by day by day. I was talking with Tim. We were going for a walk yesterday, and something sort of hit me. It's this idea that we're practicing now, church, to live in our eternal kingdom. You're not supposed to wait and kind of go, you know, life sucks. Life is tough. And I'm blowing it left, right, and center. But oh well. You know, good thing that in the kingdom yet to come, this won't be a problem. That's you know what I'm saying? You're shortchanging yourself. You don't get it in one sense, because what he's saying is that kingdom has come now. I can start to live in the presence of that kingdom now with Jesus as my good shepherd now. You know, there is a sense in which, yes, I long for that day when I can see him face to face. But you do not have to live your life believing that God is far away, because he's not far away. He lives right inside of you. And he longs to speak to you, to shepherd you, to lead you. And you get to go in and out of that. You know, he says, they'll follow me out of the sheep pen and back in again. It's this whole picture of the kingdom of God coming and advancing and drawing in, church, all of that other sheepfold, all of those sheep that need to come in. And you get to be a part of it. But not in your own power. Let's pray.